And God, I just thank you for your presence. I just thank you for your goodness. God, I pray today as we go deeper into our gospel series, Lord, as we've learned about your birth and we learned about your baptism, today I pray that you would illuminate our hearts to see what you're teaching us, what the good news is that can be found in the wilderness. And so, God, I pray, Lord, as we study when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the enemy, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and you would awaken us and illuminate this text of Scripture to us so that we can enter into the good news of the gospel. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, y'all, we are in our gospel series. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the birth of Jesus. Last week, Pastor Sonny came through. How many of y'all enjoyed Pastor Sonny's message? Wasn't that powerful? Pastor Sonny came and talked about the baptism of Jesus. And today, we're going to study Jesus going into the wilderness. And so today, the title of my message is Into the Wild. Say, Into the Wild, church. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And as you know, this is more of an expository series. And so we're going to go through the text of Scripture together. And so I want to pay attention to Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to go ahead and read it for y'all. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing. He ate nothing those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Okay. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 4, 1 through 2. And we see in this story that right after Jesus received this baptism, had this powerful encounter with God where the heavens opened and the voice of the Father boomed and said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." The next phase of Jesus' life is going from that awesome, awe-inspiring, powerful moment with the Father, and all of a sudden, he finds himself in the wilderness. The first thing I want us to pay attention to is this first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. How many of you know the same Spirit that leads us into victory, the same Spirit that leads us into breakthrough, the same Spirit that leads us into greener pastures, into joyful seasons, into happy seasons, into seasons of much fruit and much breakthrough, that same Spirit is the Spirit that leads us into the wilderness. That same Spirit leads us into that place, that wilderness season where it's painful, where it's hard, where it feels lonely, where it feels like you're pressed on every side, where it feels like there is no breakthrough or no fruit in sight, where it feels like you're distant from God, where it feels like you can't hear his voice, where it feels like it's just so painful and difficult. The same Spirit that leads us into victory and breakthrough is the same Spirit that leads us into seasons of wilderness. Listen, some of you are in that season. I'm preaching to you like, amen, Pastor Mickey. I am in that season right now. I'm in that season of wilderness. I feel far from God. I feel like I'm pressed on every side. I feel like I can't hear the voice of God. I feel like I'm in so much pain and agony. And what I want you to know is this: Satan isn't the one who led you to that place. It was God. I want you to know you're not where you're at because Satan's winning. You're not where you're at because the devil dropped you in a hard spot. You're not where you're at because you're failing. You're where you're at because God led you there. And I want you to make this very clear that it's not the enemy that brings you to the wilderness season. It's not your own mistakes that bring you to that wilderness season. It is the Spirit of God. And you're where you are not because God left you high and dry, but because he has a purpose for you in that season. If God led you there, he has a purpose for you there. So for those of you who feel like you're in that wilderness, I want you to have hope and confidence that the Spirit of God knows what he's doing. That you're there for a purpose. One of my favorite speakers says, vision gives pain a purpose. In other words, if you're experiencing pain and you have no idea why, there's no torment greater than that. But when you have vision in the midst of your pain, you know why it's difficult. You know why you're suffering. You know why you feel this pain. it gives it a purpose. And I want you to know there's a purpose for your wilderness season. You're where you are because God brought you there and has a purpose for you there. Now, I remember in 2013, I was in this wilderness season of my own life. I remember I had been doing ministry for a whole 2 years, y'all. 2 years of ministry. And y'all think 2 years, that's nothing. Listen, 2 years of ministry will put more gray hairs in your head than anything. Listen, y'all, I was going through 2 years of ministry, and I was at a point where I was almost burnt out, where I felt like I had nothing left. I felt like I was coming to church to serve, but I was receiving no life. I felt distant from God. I felt disconnected from community. I felt so much pain and agony in that season. But I remember in the midst of that season, in the midst of my agony, my pain, in the midst of the wilderness, I heard God very clearly say, there's a reason you're here, and I want you to catch it before I take you out. And so I asked God, God, why do you have me in this perpetual state of agony here at this church with these amazing, God-fearing, no, these people need God. Why do you have me here in this place, in this ministry? Why am I so distant? Why is this so hard? And I remember God saying, I need you to learn that you can't rely on what you see around you to bring you fulfillment and joy. You have to trust that I'm always good. And I remember in that wilderness season, God taught me that, and it was painful. But once you understand what God is doing in the season you're in, all of a sudden, your pain has a purpose. And so we see that Jesus was brought into the wilderness. And I want you to get this. The purpose of wilderness season in your life is for testing. You see, on the other side of the wilderness, on the other side of the test is fulfillment, is breakthrough, is destiny, is your victory. On the other side of the wilderness was Jesus's fulfillment of ministry. He didn't do a single thing, but all of a sudden he gets baptized, he gets brought into the wilderness. On the other side of that wilderness, after he was tested, after he passed those tests, all of a sudden God releases him to heal the sick, to do miracle after miracle, to teach, to cast out demons, and eventually lead him to his ultimate destiny. On that cross to die for all of humanity. You see, on the other side of your wilderness is your breakthrough, is your destiny, is the victory that God has for you. You see, it's significant that Jesus, the Bible says he was there for 40 days. And we see a lot of parallels in this story of Jesus being led into the wilderness with the story of the Israelites in their wilderness. Except one was 40 days and the other was 40 years. Some of y'all shuddering right now because I ain't trying to go for 40 years in this season of my life. But we see that this wilderness, once again, the wilderness is a time of God's testing. And what had happened with the Israelites is God brought them out of Egypt, and on their way to the promised land was this wilderness, this testing season. And the reason God brought them through the wilderness before taking them to the promised land was he wanted to see if they were ready for the promised land. In other words, if they had Egypt still in them and they went into the promised land, they would ruin it. Listen, some of you, God's greatest mercy over your life is he's withholding your blessing from you because you ain't ready to steward it yet. That's why wilderness seasons are so important, because God tests the very motives and desires of your heart. God tests the very faith that you feel like is strong and feel like it's sturdy. You feel like it's steadfast. He tests those things not because he's a God who teases you, but because he wants to prepare you for the blessing that he has in store. And he knows that if you're not ready for it, you will ruin it. But we see that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and they were tested, and long story short, they did not pass, okay? And what should have been only a few days actually lasted for 40 years because it took that long for God to teach them what they needed to know in order to steward the blessing of the promised land. And so we see parallels between Jesus and the Israelites. On one hand, the Israelites wandered 40 years in the desert and nearly failed every single test that God threw their way. But we see that we have a Savior in Jesus who lasted in the wilderness for 40 days and passed every single test, every single temptation that the enemy threw his way. And we see that the Israelites had failed, but where they had failed, Jesus succeeded. And so we see the story is not just about Jesus' life, but it's a fulfillment of the people of God, of the stories found in the Old Testament. And we see where the Israelites failed, Jesus succeeded. What I want you to know is God's not expecting you to defeat the devil. That was a tongue twister there. God's not expecting you to defeat the devil in your own strength. I knew a guy. He was an intercessor. And he told me he'd be sleeping at night. And sometimes he'd feel demons come on him. He said he'd wake up, get up, and just punch them. I was like, how does that work? See, God is not expecting you to defeat the devil in your own strength, in your own power, in your own might, in your own striving. Why is this story good news? It's because Jesus already defeated the enemy on your behalf. Jesus in the wilderness already overcame every temptation that the enemy threw his way. See, the key to overcoming temptation isn't overcoming Satan. It's clinging to the one who has already overcome the evil one. See, the key to overcoming your temptation is not fighting. It's not trying harder. It's not striving harder. It's clinging to Jesus who has already defeated the enemy in every single temptation that came his way. See, this is in the self-help sermon. A lot of people use this text and they teach you how you could avoid and overcome temptation. This ain't about that. This ain't a self-help sermon. This is, I desperately need to cling to my Lord and Savior who has already overcome kind of sermon. This is the type of sermon where we say, I don't have the strength to overcome the evil one, but I cling to the one who already has. And so that's what we're going to learn. We're going to draw from this text how we cling to Jesus in our wilderness, in the temptation seasons, in the testing seasons. And I love this. Jesus was tested for 40 days. 40 days. I want you to think about this. 40 days. Whew, my heart grieves. He ate nothing. See, I can't even last 40 minutes, y'all. But Jesus, for 40 days. And he wasn't doing a Daniel fast. You know, I know some of y'all fasting. But, you know, you're just trying to find a workaround, you know. You know, Daniel fast. I know all the Daniel fast hacks. You could hit me up. I'm your plug. But listen, Jesus, for those 40 days, ate nothing. Nothing. See, at this point, his body was so depleted of nutrients and food, it was eating itself. It was devouring itself. He was probably feeling hunger pains to the point of excruciating agony. And it was in this weakened state that the devil came knocking. Let me tell you something, church. The devil, nothing makes the devil hungrier than thirsty believers, okay? Believers who are just thirsty for something besides God, who are so empty, but long to fill themselves with the things of the world. There's nothing more appetizing to the enemy. But we see in the story, even though he had an empty stomach, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Even though he had an empty stomach, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, a lot of times, I have a full stomach and I have an empty spirit. But Jesus had an empty stomach and was full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I know we're in the middle of a fast, but some of y'all need to hear this. You might have empty stomachs, but you haven't made space during this time to fill yourself with the things of God. I'm preaching to myself too, church. But we see by Jesus' example, even though he had an empty stomach, he made space to fill himself with the things of God. But what I love about this is this. Jesus knew the pain and the weakness and the temptation that we experience on a daily basis. He's not speaking to a place that he's never been. In this wilderness, he experienced on our behalf every single pain, every single temptation that would come our way. He's a God who knows our struggle, and he knows the struggle is real. Right? Isn't the struggle real? The struggle is so real. And Jesus knows this. He's not speaking to a place he's never been. I remember I'm in this weird season where I'm watching on YouTube the top cringe videos. You seen that before? It's like video clips compiled of that just make you cringe, okay? Like, it's like so cringeworthy. It's like so, do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen a cringeworthy video, right? You've seen that you know, the suburban kids in white school trying to whip it and nay-nay. You seen that video? That's what I'm talking about. I'm in the season where I'm just loving these cringe compilations. And one cringe compilation that I watched was this man who was well-dressed in a suit. He was white. I love white people, by the way, but he was white. And he went into this inner city school, and he was speaking to all the children and saying, listen, you guys can do anything. You guys can overcome anything. You know, I might have grown up in the suburbs and had resources to a private education, all this, but y'all can do it. And there's nothing worse when someone speaks to a place that you're at that they've never been before. And I remember in this video, it was so cringy because all the kids were literally like, what's this white dude from the burbs speaking to us about overcoming our struggles? You don't know what we're struggling with. You see, a lot of times we forget that Jesus, he knows our struggle. He knows the pain that we experience. He knows the grind. He knows what it's like because he's been there. He's not speaking to a place that he's never been. And I love that in this chapter, we see that not only does God, Jesus' time in the wilderness parallel the Israelites' time in the wilderness, but we see in this chapter that actually the previous chapter, Luke chapter 3, if you've read your Bible this season, you notice that there's a baptism of Jesus, and then there's this random genealogy. You know what I'm talking about? Luke chapter 3. Right after the baptism story, there's this genealogy that traces Jesus all the way back to Adam, and then it's this wilderness story. And I remember thinking, what the heck is that? Why are all these genealogies just put up in these random places in Scripture that I don't understand? Y'all know you're guilty of it too. You skip over the genealogy. I know. But it's interesting because it traces Jesus' lineage back all the way to Adam. And let's look at the two. Adam was placed in paradise with every single thing that you can imagine that he wanted. He wanted fruit, he got it. I know he didn't eat meat, but I would have. But he could have anything that he wanted in that paradise. And yet, he sinned. Jesus, in a barren desert wilderness, had nothing. And he succeeded. See, the reason why that genealogy is there is because Adam, who failed and introduced sin into the world, Jesus, the Bible says, was the second Adam. And where Adam had failed, Jesus was entering into the wilderness to succeed where Adam had failed. You see, Jesus is that second Adam. And listen, this is why this is good news. It's because not only do we know a God who knows our struggle, but we know a God who knows our struggle, who has been there, and he's overcome. See, I know people sometimes when I talk to them, all they want is empathy. But a lot of times, sometimes I'm thinking when someone empathizes with me, but they haven't overcome what I'm dealing with yet, it's kind of like, I'm glad you're here, but now we're screwed together. But what's amazing about this is this. Jesus not only knows our pain and our struggle, not only knows the temptations you and I face day to day, but he's overcome them on our behalf. This is why this scripture is good news. Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And so we're going to study the ways that Jesus was tempted and how we could enter into the good news of how he overcame and what it means for us. Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready for this? All right. Let's look to Luke chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. The first temptation. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. I think it's interesting that the devil, the first way he tempts Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. You know why this was a stupid strategy on the enemy's part? Because one chapter previous, Jesus has the Shekinah moment where the heavens opened up and God the Father literally shouts to him and to everyone around, this is my son. And that's literally the last thing that Jesus heard from the Father. And he enters into the wilderness and all of a sudden, Satan says, if you really are the Son of God. See, what I want you to know is every declaration made from God over your life will come under siege. Have you ever been there where God spoke something so clearly to you, like, child, you are pure. But then all of a sudden you go home and everything about your life seems impure. Or like, child, you are strong. And then all of a sudden you go to work and you feel so weak and defeated. You see, every declaration God has made over you will come under siege. That's why it's important to steward the things that God says to us. You know why people write these things down, write things that God says to them? You know why they do that? It's because they want to remember when the enemy says, if you are the Son of God, if you are really mighty, are you really strong? Are you really this? Are you really that? And so we see how important it was that Jesus stewarded what God had said over him. But the second thing that I see in this is this. Whatever you're facing, God has already given you the keys to overcome it. In other words, he'll never have you take a test that he hasn't prepared you for. You know, I remember in high school, in history class, me and my friends, we had not studied for this particular test. And I remember we sat down and we took this test, and it was so difficult. We literally knew one out of the 20 questions. Not even just like, what's the right answer, but I had never even heard of what this is about before. Like, what is this question? We didn't even cover this in class. Like, what is this? And I remember we got our grades back, and on it, every single student got an I, an incomplete. We're like, what's going on? It turned out that our history teacher had accidentally given us the test for the chapter that we had not yet covered, the next chapter, chapter 7. We were only on chapter 6, but she gave us a test at chapter 7, and we wondered why we failed. You see, a lot of times we feel like God is giving us a test for chapter 7 when we haven't even gone to chapter 7 yet. We feel like, God, why are you bringing me something that I cannot handle, that I do not have the answers for, that I do not have a solution for? Why are you giving me a chapter 7 test when I'm only in chapter 6? But what I want you to know and what we see here is that God gives you every answer to the test that that lays before you today. If God is testing you, it's because he's already prepared you for the test. And we see that because the devil said, if you are the Son of God, Jesus had the cheat sheet. God said, I am a Son of God, that he's well pleased with me, that he loves me. So I want you to know, whatever situation you find yourself in right now, you already have the answer. You already have the key to overcoming where you're at right now. And so the devil says, tell this stone to become bread. That doesn't sound much like a temptation to me. You know, if the enemy came and said, turn this stone into prime rib, right? Or turn this stone into buy right ice cream, I think that would have been more of a temptation. But we forget that Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. If I was fasting for 40 days, that stone, I wouldn't even have to turn it into bread. It might look appetizing to me. But we see that the devil said, tell this stone to become bread. What was he tempting Jesus with? In other words, God's not providing food for you. Take this situation into your own hands. See, the temptation number one is take the situation into your own hands. See, one of the greatest temptations from the enemy is going to be to convince you that God is not going to fulfill your needs, so you got to go make it happen for yourself. Come on, how many of you have been there before? It's like, I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting. Okay, forget you. I'm going to make it happen for myself. God's not bringing about financial breakthrough, so I'm going to drop him, not spend any time with him, and just go after that myself. God's not bringing me my husband, so I'm going to go out and make it happen for myself. Not on Coffee Meets Bagel, on Tinder, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Okay, God's not fulfilling me in my marriage, so I'm going to go out and try to find fulfillment elsewhere. You see, we have a tendency to move ahead of God when he's not moving at the speed that we want him to. And we see the first temptation is, God is not fulfilling your needs, so you go out and make it happen for yourself. The crazy thing about this is Jesus, if you think about it, was fully capable of turning that stone into a bread. He literally had the power and the ability to do it. See, most of you are capable of fulfilling the needs that you want. Let me give you an example. Most of you could probably, you know, some people say, I really want, you know, to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You probably could if you really tried. You really could. But the question isn't whether you can or cannot. The question is it in alignment with the will of the Father? I guarantee you, most of us, if we really, really tried, we could drop everything and become millionaires. The question is, some of you are like, no, Pastor Mickey. No, I bet you. I bet you you could. But the question is it in alignment with the will of your Father? Anything you take into your own hands will never truly satisfy you. It will never truly fulfill you. If you remember the story of Abraham, God gave him a promise. You will be a father to many nations. But the problem was his wife was barren. And they was trying to make it happen, but nothing was happening. And so what Abraham does, he finds a servant girl, Hagar, and he tries to make it happen with her and almost ruins the promise that God had released to him. See, we often get in the way of our own blessing when we're tempted to try to take into our own hands what only God was called to do. I remember right after I finished college, I was pursuing a music career full time. That was like the thing that I wanted to do. And I was trying to make it happen on my own time, in my own effort. And I quickly found myself, 6 months out of college, I found myself getting ready to perform. I was a post-college student at a high school talent show. And I remember the band that went before me was a high school emo rock band. They were really bad. And then they brought me up, and I was up there on stage, and there's these high school students, and none of them were interested in what I was doing. And I remember thinking, man, is this what my music career has come to? Like, I'm just at a high school talent show. And I remember in that season, I felt I was trying to take it into my own hands, and I kept hitting wall after wall after wall. And it's not because that God hadn't had a plan for me, but it's because I was trying to make it happen on my own time, in my own way. But I found that as soon as I submitted my destiny and my calling to God, all of a sudden, God starts opening doors that I never could open myself. Listen, some of you, you just need to wait long enough for God to open the door for you instead of you trying to pry it open yourself and walking into a door that you should not have. And so, Satan, temptation number one, you take it into your own hands and you fulfill it on your own. But I love Jesus' answer. Man shall not live on bread alone. In Matthew, it actually says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. I love that Jesus' answer to the temptation of the enemy was scripture. You see, some of you, you're reading scripture faithfully right now, but you do not see a point. You're in that moment, and you're not grabbing any heavy revelation. You feel like it's kind of a waste of time. But we see Jesus, in this moment, did not have an iPhone to script, you know, scroll through the Bible or scripture. He did not have a pocket-sized Bible at that time. All he had was the scripture that he already deposited into his spirit. And in that moment, in that time when the enemy came raging at him, because he had taken the time in the seasons previous to fill himself with the truth of God, all of a sudden he had an arsenal against the attack of the enemy. Listen, some of you, you feel like your time in scripture right now is really pointless and really useless. Let me tell you something. You are filling yourself with ammunition for future attacks from the enemy. You think that nothing is getting in your spirit, but if you read enough and you pour your devotion into scripture, you are filling yourself up with defenses against the enemy. And so we see in this first temptation, what happened in the wilderness with the Israelites? They came out of Egypt, and you know what they're complaining about? They said, God, you're giving us this manna and this quail, but all of a sudden now I'm daydreaming about when we used to feast in Egypt. And even though we were slaves, at least we had good food. At least we had variety. But here in the desert, all we have is this manna that you're raining from the heavens. All we have is this nasty bird, right? But they're remembering and fantasizing what they had in Egypt. And see, here in the wilderness, the Israelites complained about their lack of food, especially the food that they had in Egypt. But where they failed, Jesus succeeded. Man shall not live on bread alone. In other words, there is no source of true fulfillment found outside of God. He is my sustainer. He is my fulfiller. Anything I try to make happen for myself will fall short. And to put it in layman's terms for you, he got my back like chiroprac, okay? This is the first principle that we learn from the first temptation. The first thing that the enemy will attack you with is, does God really fulfill your needs? You go out and make it happen for yourself. And your answer, if you answer like Jesus, is no. He's got my back like chiroprac. He knows my desires. He knows my needs. And he's faithful to fulfill them. Okay, temptation number 2:4-8. It's not up there. It's okay. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. But Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, Satan said, glory, power, and authority are all yours, and you can have it right now if you would just do one small thing, Jesus, just worship me. Jesus, if you know the rest of the story, would actually go on to win all authority in heaven on earth. He would go on to win all power. He would be glorified to the highest place. But he got there not because he worshiped Satan. He got there because he went to a cross. See, Satan was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut to glory, power, and success without the cross. What is this temptation? Satan will always tempt you to take the shortcut. In other words, do the thing that causes no pain, no suffering, no hard work, no discipline. Do the thing that brings you instant gratification. If you remember from the Old Testament, Esau traded his birthright, his inheritance, because he wanted a bowl of porridge. And what I find is every single day we're confronted with the promise of God that takes time, that might take suffering, that might take discipline, that might take hard work. And instead, we choose that bowl of soup that's right there available for us. See, the second temptation, the Satan says, take the shortcut. But I want you to know this. Shortcuts might seem quick and convenient, but they produce counterfeit glory. They produce counterfeit victory. They produce counterfeit joy, counterfeit success. You know, when I was young, I used to do martial arts. I'll show you my kick. Ha. Huh. Okay. I used to do martial arts when I was young. And I remember when me and my friends, we had grown up from white belt to yellow belt to orange belt, all the way to blue to brown to red, and we were testing for our black belt. And in order to pass that test, you have to do a number of things, but the last thing that you do is you have to break through a concrete slab. And I remember me and my friend, we were only 8 years old, but we were like ready for black belt. And so I remember I went first, and I remember with all of my might, I felt like the Karate Kid, but I was the Taekwondo Kid. And I remember I channeled all of my energy. I jumped up, I hit it, and it did not budge. And in fact, I got a cut on my hand, and that was the end of the test for me. I had failed. Well, the exact same thing happened to my friend. Well, 1 month later, people were getting belts for the next rank, the people that who had passed their test. And I remember I had not passed, so I did not get my black belt. So I was still a red belt. But my friend, who had also failed with me, surprisingly got a black belt. And I thought to myself, something is afoot here. We both failed, but why does he have a black belt? And so after class, I went up to him. I was like, yo, Brian, I probably shouldn't call him out. Yo, Brian, I was there, bro. Your hand did not go through that brick. Like, how do you have a black belt right now? You failed with me. And he told me something. He said, you know what, Mickey? I did fail. But my mom paid extra. And I got the black belt. It's like, all right, cool. How do you feel? I feel pretty good. I'm a black belt. Anyway, a month later, I retook the test. Stone slab in front of me. Different story this time. I broke through, y'all. And I remember feeling that victory. You know, I remember the cut that my hand had received the previous test, but I felt so much joy, I felt so much elation that now I had actually passed. And I remember the month after, when I got my black belt, I remember the joy and the celebration that I felt and that all of my friends felt with me. But I looked at my friend Brian, and I could see that there was disappointment in his eyes. Because he might have gotten the black belt, but it was a counterfeit celebration because he had not earned it. See, the enemy will often try to help you take shortcuts, take the easy way out, take what's instant, what's available. But I want you to know it produces counterfeit glory, counterfeit success. And so this is what he was tempting Jesus with. Romans 8:17 says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. He's saying, in order to share in my glory, church, you also have to share in my sufferings. Because suffering is the path to glory. Hard work is the path to glory. Sometimes pain is the path to glory. Nothing truly valuable in life comes without a price that is paid. Even your salvation, even though it was a free gift, there was a price that was paid on your behalf. The life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing truly valuable comes without paying a price. So the enemy will try to tempt you the way he tempted Jesus. Don't wait till marriage. Just get it on right now. Get it on like Donkey Kong. It will feel good. But no, it will leave you feeling empty. You don't have to have integrity in the workplace. Do whatever it takes to get to the top. Trample whoever you have to make it. Instant gratification. You don't have to work at reconciling your family. You have friends now. Just leave them behind and live your new life. Oftentimes, Satan will make the easy path so appealing that you're not willing to go through the hard work, pain, suffering that actually leads to the path of glory. The enemy tempts us to choose the convenient thing over the costly thing. But I love Jesus' answers. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, if we go back to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, because they weren't, what was happening wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they had expected. They started building idols for themselves and started worshiping those idols, trying to take the easy way out instead of going through the process that God had laid out for them. But see, where they had failed, Jesus succeeded. He said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In other words, I will choose God over convenience. I will pay the price to reach glory. See, some of you right now, you're being tempted with instant gratification in your relationship, in your work, in your family, in your personal life. But I want you to know, don't despise the process. Don't despise the hard work. Don't despise the suffering. It produces something valuable in you. In layman's term, no pain, no gain. So the first temptation, Jesus responded, God's got my back like chiropractic. Second temptation, Jesus says, no pain, no gain. There's something valuable in the pain that I'm experiencing. And the last temptation we'll get to real quick. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple, said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I would have done this, honestly. I would have fallen into that temptation. I would have gone right out in Verde Club, jumped off, and had angels just carry me. It's just a cool scene. But Jesus did not. In other words, what was the temptation? Satan said, manipulate God. You know, a lot of us try to manipulate God. You know, one of my best man, Chris, I think I told you this story before, but we used to do children's ministry together, and we had this one kid named Felix who was not a problem child, but he was very creative in the way that he tormented us. And so he asked Chris, can you give me a ride home? And Chris is like, I actually don't have the directions, but if you tell me which way to go, I'll give you a ride home. And so Felix gets in his car, and Chris is driving him. And he's fully thinking, I'm just going to take this kid home, be on my way, go home, and just chill, watch some Netflix. But the kid says, Chris, I'm not going to tell you where I live until you pull over and buy me a bag of hot Cheetos. And so Chris, at that point, he's like, no. Like, I'm the adult, you're the kid, you're telling me where's home right now, but Felix would not budge. And Chris had found himself in a precarious situation where all of a sudden, he's like, either I just sit here, this kid is stubborn, he is not going to budge until he gets his Cheetos. And so Chris had no choice but to pull over and get this kid a bag of hot Cheetos. Some of you parents and teachers are saying, like, I would have whooped that kid. But anyway, Chris, he ended up getting Felix the bag of hot Cheetos and finally got the directions back home. You see, why do I tell you this story? A lot of us, we're in that passenger seat and we're saying, God, I'm not giving you my life. I'm not going to obey until you pull over and get me a bag of hot Cheetos. Oftentimes, we try to manipulate God. In other words, we come to God and we treat him like a vending machine. God, if I pray hard enough, then you do this. If I worship with my hands up this Sunday, then you better bless me this week. God, if I fast during this season, if I fast faithfully, then you better make this happen. Because I'm giving up a lot during this season of Lent. You better move on my behalf. What happens is our motives are no longer pure. It's no longer love, it's manipulation. Now, when we come into God's presence in worship, there's a transaction that's happening in our hearts. God, I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my life. But you got to do this for me. That's not love. That is manipulation. I remember there was a season in my life where I was praying for my wife. And I was believing so much for this promise that God had for me to have this amazing partner and companion in my wife. And honestly, the prayers paid off, y'all. I mean, I married up. My wife is amazing, okay? The prayers worked. But I remember I found myself in that season coming to service. And I remember in my worship, I remember thinking, God, I love you because you're going to give me a great wife one day. And I caught myself. I was like, God, I love you because you're going to give me a great wife someday? Worship should never be a means to an end. Your love and affection for God should never be a means to an end. It should never be transactionary where you say, God, you can have all of my heart if you would save my brother. Can you imagine if we really sang worship songs that reflected our heart? I mean, we would say, Lord, I give you my heart if you give me a car, right? If we're real, sometimes we come into worship and we're tempted to try to manipulate God. But I love Jesus answers, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's not saying don't believe and have faith that God can move on your behalf. That kind of testing, you can have faith for that. But don't manipulate God where you say, you can have my heart, you can have my life, but you got to give me this. And if you don't, then I'm pulling back. See, this is the third temptation. But Jesus said, I will love you, God, with no other motive. In other words, no strings attached. And sync, y'all. No strings attached. Trying to keep it relevant, y'all. See, in the wilderness, the Israelites, they continued to test God again and again. God, why did you bring us out here so we could starve to death? God, why did you bring us out here so we could die? Do something if you're really our God. And they tried to manipulate God. When the temptation of the enemy came, they failed. But where they had failed, Jesus succeeded. And so we see in these three temptations, Jesus says, God's got my back like chiropractic. No pain, no gain. And no strings attached. You have all of my heart and all of my affection. And we see in the final verse, not up there, but you see it in your heart. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Church, what I want you to know is this. The wilderness is not meant to last forever. The wilderness is actually not even supposed to last a long time. The testing and tempting is not meant for your whole life. Some of you are in the wilderness right now. Some of you feel the testing. Some of you feel the pressing on all sides, and it looks like there's no end in sight. But I want to tell you that the wilderness is a season that God takes you through, and it's not the final destination. The wilderness is not your final season, because we see that the final season was the promised land. And even though the Israelites failed test after test again and again, we find that the end destination, God still brought them there. And we see that at the end of Jesus' time in the wilderness was a release of fulfillment and destiny. I want you to know that Jesus has succeeded on your behalf. And as we cling to him, the one who overcame the devil in the wilderness on our behalf, we also step into his victory. We step into his fulfillment. And I want you to know this, church. Some of you are in that season right now. I want you to know it's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. In fact, it's not going to last as long as you think. The wilderness is the transition from glory to glory. I look at it like a mountaintop. We're going from glory, and there's a wilderness. And it looks like we're going down. But if you've ever played, is it Angry Birds? Sometimes you need that decline, what seems like a decline, to actually propel you with more momentum upwards. See, the wilderness feels like that one hill in Angry Birds where you're going down. But you swoop down and you build momentum, and all of a sudden God releases you into that next glory. What I want you to know is that there's a promised land on the other side of your wilderness. 2 Corinthians 4:17, the last verse I want to share with you. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Church, God has amazing good things in store for you. And this season, for some of you, the wilderness season, he wants to prepare you for every blessing that you could possibly receive on the other side. Do not despise this season, but cling to Jesus, who will help you overcome. Right now, I want us to close our eyes, and I want us to reflect on what God is speaking to us right now. Jesus' time in the wilderness wasn't just for himself. It was for us. He won in the wilderness so that we could step into his victory. Right now, I don't know what season you're in. Some of you are in the thick of that wilderness season. Some of you are just in a season where you're fasting, where you feel weak, where you feel depleted, where you feel hungry. Some of you are having a great season. But whatever season you're in, I feel like God is saying, would you cling to me? Would you hold on to me wherever you're at? And would you believe these three truths about me? Number one, that I know your every need and I will fulfill them. I'm capable and I desire to. There's not a single thing that I will withhold from you, not a single good thing that I have in store that I will withhold from you. For some of you, it's the second thing. Right now, you're suffering and you're in pain. But child, I want you to know that it's producing for you glory on the other side. You might feel like you're on the cross, but I want you to know that there's a resurrection. You might feel like you're hanging with nails in your hand, but I want you to know there is a resurrection on the other side. It might feel like you're hungry and starving, but I want you to know there's a promised land on the other side. Would you just cling to me in the midst of your pain and suffering and know that it's producing for you an everlasting glory? And for some of you, this third thing, even if not, will you love me? Even if not, even if you don't see the breakthrough that you're longing for, even if what your understanding of needs are aren't met, even if this doesn't happen the way that you thought it would, even if you're fasting this season and the outcome on the other side doesn't look like you thought it would, even if so, will you love me with all of your heart, with all of your life, with no strings attached? Will you pour out your heart to me and just trust that I am good? With no strings attached. God, right now, I just pray that you would just meet with your sons and daughters. You would meet us in this place wherever we're at. And right now, we just say, God, I want to cling to you, Jesus, my warrior, my overcomer, my victorious one. I cling to you in this season. So God, we thank you that you're here now, that you're with us in our pain, you're with us in our struggle, you're with us in our weakness, in our hunger. And I thank you also that as you overcame, we overcome with you. So Lord, I release the grace over every son and daughter as we continue our fasting this season, that we would cling to you, we would find our strength, our life, and our victory in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.